Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine, found on page 92 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, and looking at articles 4 and 5. It says, "The wrath of God abides upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them." The cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as of all other sins, is nowise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God, as it is written, "By grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Likewise, to you it hath been granted in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," pause, and it goes on, of course, in Philippians 1:29. So our reading is taken from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 18. Keeping in mind the responses then of people to the gospel. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, so far we have seen the Canons of Dort's first head of doctrine, teaching us that all mankind has fallen into sin. And because of that, they have come under the condemnation of God. They have experienced spiritual death immediately, and the process of physical death has begun. And so right from go in terms of the human race, That has been the experience of human beings, that they live, and even though they lived a long time in terms of the length of their lives early on, nevertheless, of every one of them, it says, and he died, and he died. I mean, there are few exceptions. Of course, in the case of Enoch, he walked with God. And in the case of Elijah, he was taken up to heaven. But for the rest, every single one of them, the process of physical death occurred, but spiritual death came immediately. And so we were immediately categorized as strangers and aliens from God, separated from Him. But God reveals, instead of just aborting the plan that He had of creating people and populating this creation, God did not do that. God gave Himself to showing His love, to redeeming sinners to Himself. And that at a very costly price, because it was to be done in line with the character of God, which means that justice is not skirted. God's holiness is not set aside. So when God chose to elect, when God chose to save, He knew very well that there was only one way that that could happen. And that was through the incarnation of His Son. That was through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of the Father, all that we deserved. And so that's the plan that we have wonderfully outlined for us in the Scriptures. But that's a decision that God took. He didn't have to take it, as the canons of law teach us right up front. He was not obligated to do it. There was no pressure on Him to do it. It came out of His own heart. It was because of the love of God. That was the rationale. That was a motivation for God to do it, to manifest Himself in the most intimate way. And not only did He do that, not only did He plan that and carry it out in history, but along with that, throughout history, God sends messengers to impress upon the people, because we are blind, we're dead in trespasses and sins. God sends messengers to impress upon them all that God has done, the wonder of God's redemptive acts and purposes, so that we might believe. We might believe. And so people have been called, admonished, commanded throughout the generations to repent, to turn to God, to believe in Him, to cry out for Him for mercy. And so God does that. He didn't have to do that. Just to provide salvation is enough. I mean, isn't that enough of a cost to bear? But no, God's love is overflowing. He sends messengers to us to preach the gospel. But now we move on to emphasize the importance of the response to the gospel. Here's where the Arminians seem to want to focus. They think they can somehow prove their case or make it difficult for us to answer questions for some reason. And so they like to focus on passages that speak about men deciding, men making the decision to accept or reject the gospel, because they want to establish the fact that it is man that decides whether he is saved or not. It's ultimately in our hands, that's what they say. And so they like to go to certain passages. Well, the canons of Dort are not fearful of those passages. Otherwise they won't be talking about the responses as we have in these two articles. The responses of rejecting the gospel and the response of embracing the gospel. The canons of Dort speak openly about those things, because we have no fear of those things. Even as I've read from John chapter 1. There is rejection He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as believed in him, as many as received him, which means believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And yet in the same passage that I've read, it makes that point as well, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So both things are held in that wonderful balance. And so we need to be firm on that. We need to be clear on that so that we don't fall into errors. And sometimes that happens in the Reformed faith. When we're not thinking properly about these things, then we think, well, God is sovereign. God's election. So therefore, why do we send missionaries? I mean, if God is going to save people, he's going to save them. If he's not going to save people, he's not going to save them. So it doesn't really matter what we do. I mean, they think they're being so logical. But no, they're not being logical because they're not taking all of Scripture into account. The Scripture tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. The Scripture tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even from the beginning. Certainly in Moses, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, said John the Baptist. We persuade men, says Paul. We plead with them. So there's nothing alien in the Scriptures with respect to preaching the gospel, calling people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as John 3:16, of course, says. So we want to look then at these responses to the gospel. First of all, just in terms of contrasting the two responses to the gospel. So we're going to be looking at, of course, it's hard to not bring everything into one point. But so we're going to be looking at the two responses. We're going to look at the consequences of the two responses. And then we're going to look at the causes of the two responses. So first of all, contrasting these two responses. Well, first of all, we have rejection. Unthinkable, you might think. Unreasonable as it is, as you might think. Even as the apostle writes in the Gospel of John, that's why he puts it in the way that he does. He said he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Who would have thought? I mean, how ridiculous is that? The Creator comes, the one who gave his life and gave us everything, and he comes, and you think we'd receive him with open arms, but no, they didn't receive him. Even as a world that we live in today. I mean, they try and come across as sophisticated and educated, but it's the most foolish thing out. They have this wonderful universe that they are privileged to explore and enjoy every day, and yet they want us to believe that it just happened itself. God forbid that we would give him glory. God forbid that we even would agree that there's a God that created everything. They don't even want that. He came into the world. Even more importantly in this, in the gospel, since he's writing about the Jews, right, God's people, he came to his own. The very people that God cared for and protected and revealed himself to a much greater detail than he did the other nations of the world, because they had the Scriptures, they had the prophets, they had the fathers, they had the covenants, they had the worship in terms of the temple. He came to his own, and his own received him. So there is that response of sin that we have. That even though evidence is ample before us, even though it's experiential in the sense that we have benefited from those things, personally benefited, it makes no difference. We reject it because we don't want others telling us how we ought to live and what we ought to believe. And so it's a sobering truth. though the gospel is true beyond a shadow of a doubt, and God is in heaven, sovereign, yet there is that, I was going to say possibility, but really it's a certainty, that we will reject him. We will reject him. And so you have to come to terms with that. And see how serious it is and how foolish it is that your Creator, who gives you life moment by moment, who gives you the blessing of living in his world and breathing his air and looking at his creation and engaging with it, with the five senses that God has given us, that you enjoy, you love life, and yet it comes from his hands. And what do you say to him? How do you react to him? I mean, do you love him? Do you acknowledge who he is, from whom you get these things? Do you bow down before him? Do you give him all the praise and the glory? It's one thing for us to read these verses and say of the Jews, he came to his own received him not. How ungrateful these people were. But why should it be any different with us? He's granted us things too. And so we need to avoid this rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cry out to God. Even as the father of that boy cried out when Jesus said, do you believe? Do you have faith? He said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I mean, there's no excuse. We can cry out to God and say, Lord, help me to believe. Help me to believe. But to call on him and to recognize how insulting it is by us rejecting him and not receiving him as our Lord and Savior, not bowing before him. That's something that you have to take seriously. Because as we'll look at, there's consequences to that. Severe consequences. But not only is there rejection, illogical as it is, but there's also reception. The other response is to receive and embrace Christ by a true and living way, by faith, that is. Election does not mean that we do not have to repent of sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to embrace the gospel of our Savior. We're not robots. Again, I think sometimes we fall into that error. I mean, I've heard it expressed. Where people think that the gospel preached in a church environment, even if we didn't have any visitors, that to be preached in a covenant environment is a contradiction. And then you say, contradiction of what? Don't we have to come to faith? Don't we have to believe? Don't we have to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? But they seem to equate election, and worse still, I mean, that is hard to determine, but worse still, covenant membership with salvation. So if you're in the covenant, you're saved. Just basically behave. No, absolutely not. There's two responses to the gospel. There's either rejection or there's embrace of the gospel. There's faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that happens to every believer. There is no other way. There is no other way. So you can't just associate with God's people. You can't simply be content in being a member of the covenant, baptized member, and thinking, well, that's all that I need. Or that I simply become a member of the church and be part of that community and everything's okay. But I've never really embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. No. No, we have to embrace Him. We have to believe in Him, trust in Him. And we need to look to Him not as some advisor, not as somebody that has good morals to teach us. No, no, no. We have to look to Him as our only Savior, the one that delivers us from God's wrath by His death on the cross. So we have to ask, have we self-consciously embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in Him, as John puts it? Can when we look into our hearts and when we speak with ourselves, can we honestly conclude, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, I have no hope. But with Him, I have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. That's something that we have to self-consciously know. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. There are only two ways that the Bible speaks about, the broad and the narrow. There is no middle path. So you can't say, oh, well, I don't want to engage in that kind of, make that kind of response at the moment. No, you made the response already. You stand in either one of those camps. There's nowhere else to stand. That's not to say that you may be in this camp not believing and down the road will believe. We're not saying it's locked in. But you have to come to the reality of where you are at this moment. We can't look into the future, can we? We don't know whether we have a future. We don't know if we have tomorrow. All we know is that we have today. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the scriptures teach. So we need to take seriously the fact that there are these two responses to the gospel, as the canons teach, as well as the gospel of John. And we need to know, where are we as far as that is concerned? Where are we? But not only is there a decision to make, but there are consequences. If we need to emphasize and press you on these things, then it's to the consequences that we turn. And that's what Moses was saying. I lay before you today life and death. I mean, is that something you're going to say, oh, yeah, I can wait till later. Wait till I'm grown up. It's a life and death issue. Great gain on the one hand and eternal loss on the other. I mean, that should spur us on to say, hey, I have to give this some thought. I have to take this seriously. This is something that I can't put off. There are consequences. And with unbelief then comes the wrath of God. Rejection means that the wrath of God remains on us. And that's an important thing to understand. It's not saying if you don't believe, the wrath of God is going to come down on you. I mean, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is if you don't believe, the wrath of God remains on you. So what does that mean? The wrath of God is already on you. You're already under condemnation. You're already in danger. And so why is that? I mean, if the wrath of God is only shown when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, why would it be there before? See, we got it wrong. The wrath of God is on us because we sinned. That's why. And so it's justified that the wrath of God is shown from heaven towards us. Not in its fullness, but it's over us because we sinned in Adam. We're sinners. when we hear the gospel and we reject it, we make things worse in a sense. The wrath of God remains on us. There's more guilt added to us. That we were privileged to hear the gospel and we trampled it underfoot. So unbelief brings us into having that wrath of God remain over us as a dark cloud, threatening to unleash its powers of damage upon us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. You know, preachers were criticized. I mean, they termed such sermons as fire and brimstone, scaring people into the kingdom of God. And of course, that's not a genuine conversion if that's all it's made up of. But to ignore the consequences in addressing people is surely to do them a disservice. He said, I lay before you life and death. The wages of sin is death. We have to tell people that. If we don't, they'll say, well, you didn't impress that upon us. You didn't tell us it's that serious. You just came to us a matter-of-fact way, like it's not that important, and that's all you left us with. How terrible that was. I mean, that's like going to a house on fire and then knocking on the door and just whispering, it may be a good idea if you come out. I mean, when you're ready, no need to rush, but I think you ought to come out. No. We shout at the top of our voice. Even the level of our voice communicates an urgency that they need to come out. We can't preach the gospel in some sort of detached and matter-of-fact way. It's a matter of life and death. So when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be content in continuing your life without embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, well, listen up. God's wrath remains on you. And you may think, well, it's not that bad. I kind of enjoy life. Everything seems to be rosy. I don't feel pain. No. You have no idea. Absolute no idea. It's only because of God's forbearance that he doesn't bring down upon us all of his wrath. He's merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but rather that they come to repentance and faith and receive life. So he's patient, long-suffering, waiting. But you know, that time will come to an end and the full wrath of God will be revealed. And the Bible describes it in very graphic terms, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and where it never ends, the worm dieth not. And the worst part of it is that there's no escape. There's no end. For eternity, it continues. How serious can we get? I mean, how severe can consequences be than that? No, we need to take seriously that you are in danger. And if nothing is done, then the full wrath of God will be upon us. We're not robots, as the Arminians taught. Otherwise, I won't be saying these things. No. Man is held responsible for the things that he has done. And so when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a heavy price to pay. But on the other hand, there is faith and deliverance from that. When we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, when we acknowledge him to be the Son of God, that God sent to be our Redeemer, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When we see him as our Savior, then there is a consequence to that too. The consequence of that is that there is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath and condemnation that hung over us is removed. Absolutely removed. Removed for eternity. Now we have fellowship with God. Now we have access to God. Now we are called the children of God. That's what John says. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the honor, with all that that entails, to be the children of God. And we know what the scriptures teach. He loves us even as he loves his son. He loves us that he draws us into his family. He loves us to the point, you remember Ruth. She was supposed to be redeemed, and the guy ahead of Boaz was concerned about inheritance. So he didn't want to marry her. He didn't want to have a child because of that. And people have those concerns today. But with God, there was no such concern. With God, he made us. He wrote us in, as it were, into his will. And he wrote us in as equals. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything. We will inherit the earth. We will inherit the kingdom of God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by true faith, a genuine faith, then all of heaven is ours. The wages of sin, which is eternal death, is taken away. And in its place, we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. People of God, how can we not respond in that light? I mean, he's laid all of these things out. He doesn't say, well, you know, believe in me and then we'll see what I'll give you. See what I'll do for you. No, he lays it all out. As Moses said, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. God has laid out all of these things for us. We need to embrace them. We need to thank him for them. But now coming to the crux of the matter as far as the Arminians are concerned, and that is the causes of such responses. Well, first of all, the cause of unbelief is man. The cause of unbelief is our decision. We make that decision. It's not forced on us. We are not forced by God to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that would be an anathema for us to say that. And notice what the canons of Dort, the argument that they bring. They say, look, we know God is sovereign. That's absolutely true. But does that mean that he is responsible for everything that happens? Is he responsible for our unbelief because he's sovereign? Well, the canons of Dort reject that argument. Absolutely not. If we followed that logic, we would say he's responsible for all sin, not just the sin of unbelief, but all sin that we've done. We can make the same argument in that regard as well, and we don't make that argument. Nobody is saying that I've heard that every sin that we commit is God's fault because he's sovereign. He could have stopped me, but he didn't. So therefore, he didn't want to stop me. He wanted me to do that. So therefore, I should not be held responsible. No, we don't argue that way. The canons of Dort say, no, we don't argue that way. He's not responsible for our unbelief in the same manner that he's not responsible for all the sins that we do every day in our lives. Yes, we need the strength of God to be able to do anything, to speak, to make a decision. That's true. But our rejection of God comes from within us. That's our response. And we're held responsible for it. And so you need to take that seriously. When you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't say, oh, God won't let me believe. I want to believe, but he says no. No, he doesn't say that. So we cannot use that as an argument. We need to believe in him. We need to pursue him. We need to go to the temple as the publican did and plead, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So you can't be content with the position that you're in, that is the position of unbelief, and say, and put the responsibility on God and say, oh well, when he wants to save me, he will. No. No. You're held accountable now for not believing in him, for rejecting him. So we need to see the unbelief as our fault. It's the decision that I make not to be interested in God. It's a decision that I make to live my own life and not let the Bible dictate to me how I ought to live and what I ought to believe. That's the decision that you make. All by your lonesome. And the consequences that you have to bear because of that are yours and yours alone. We ought never to be content being separated from God. We need, as it were, to beat down the doors of heaven. We need to cry out to him for mercy. And it doesn't matter whether we're young people or whether older. No, we all need to cry out to God. We know there's a gospel out there. We know that God has provided these things. And we need to plead for him. You may say, well, if I'm reprobate. You don't know that. You don't know that. I don't know that. We can't operate on that basis. No, we need to recognize that at the moment there is unbelief in us, and we don't want that to be the case. And so we ask God. We use the means of grace that God has provided. We have the churches where you can go. You can talk to people. People are more than willing to speak to you and explain the gospel, anything you don't understand, and go over it and over it and over it. They're more than willing to do that. The hesitancy is not from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from us. We don't have the time. We don't have the inclination. We have more important things to do in life. No, we have to come to terms with that. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. But now, faith, says the canons of Dort, and of course, the Gospel of John, that when it comes to that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So even though rejection of God and the gospel is something that we do in and of ourselves, it is not true, on the other hand, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is also a decision that I make, and it's only my decision. I do it by myself. That is not true. So you say, well, wait a minute. Why is that the case? Well, because unbelief is something that we are capable of. All by ourselves. To reject God. That's our nature. We're sinful. We're depraved. We walk away from the light. We turn our backs on God. We do that in and of ourselves. But to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that isn't in our nature. We're not interested in doing that. All we have to do is read Romans 3 as far as that is concerned. So it's an ability that we've lost because we've fallen into sin. We've become depraved. God made us in His image to know God, to love Him and to serve Him, to embrace Him, to look forward to walking with Him in the cool of the day. But when we sinned, we lost that. We lost all appetite for God. So to believe in God isn't something that we are capable of in and of ourselves. So how does it come about? Well, as we've told, faith in God is a gift. Belief in God is something that God creates in us by the working of His Holy Spirit. He illuminates our mind. He gives us the desire. So that when we do believe, we believe as a result of what God has done in us and through us. So when it comes to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't boast over other people. We don't say, well, you can do it. I did it all on my own. No, you didn't do it all on your own. Otherwise, John would not have added verse 13. And when God, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, he doesn't say, does he, that, well, you know, you can be born again by yourself. I mean, Nicodemus said, I can't do it. How can a man that my age, or any age, never mind being old, any age, how can I be born again? Thinking in physical terms. Well, just as it's impossible on the physical realm, it's even more impossible on the spiritual realm. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. The only way that life can come from that is for God to speak, as He did at the creation. Let there be light. So God has to say, let there be faith. But God doesn't do it in the way that He formed, made creation by speaking and saying, let there be light. He uses means. He uses His Holy Spirit. He uses the gospel. He uses the church. He uses Christians to bring the gospel to us. So faith has an element of knowledge. Faith has an element of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the means that God uses, but nevertheless, it is God that brings it about. And so many scriptures, of course, speak about Romans 9, of course, says the same thing. And Acts 16 also says the same thing in regard to Lydia, that God opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul, to believe the gospel, that is. So that should be heartening to us. That should be encouraging to us. Because that which is impossible for us to do in and of ourselves, God has done it in us. So that should give you encouragement. When you don't find that desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than coming to the conclusion, I must be rejected by God, and therefore nothing that I do is going to ever work, so I might as well carry on in my unbelief, we need to go to God and cry out to Him. Even though there's no inkling of belief at this point in your heart, nevertheless, we need to cry out to God because He is able to give us that desire and give us faith so that we change, just like Saul did, from being a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to being willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change that was. But it's the change that happens in each and every one that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though you may have no hope that you're going to drum up desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to turn away from the world, we may love the world and the things of the world. That's the way we are. That's the experience that we have. But you ought not to give up hope. Cry out to Him. Because He is able to bring forth faith where there is no faith. God is almighty. Where you and I will hopelessly fail, God, by His love, through His Son, by His Holy Spirit, will draw us to Him. People of God, we have no excuse. Call on Him, and He will indeed bring about faith and bring you into fellowship with Himself and bring you into the blessings of all God's people to know Him, to to love him, to be his children, to have an eternity with him in fellowship, to have all of our sins forgiven, for us to be right with God, to have access to him, to pray to him, to know that we are heard and that he is watching over us day by day. What a wonderful life that is. Your Creator calls you to repent and believe in his Son and to receive forgiveness of life and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have presented the gospel to us, that you have pitied us, that you have sought us out, that you have presented us with the wonderful truths of your redemptive acts. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that many of us can confess and testify that you have also opened our eyes, opened our hearts, our minds, so that that which we were loath to do in the past, we willingly and wholeheartedly do. That is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in each and every one here this evening, that you would create in them an awareness of sin, awareness of the danger under which we live, and impress upon us the urgency of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that there is a remedy for our hopeless condition. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed open our eyes, that you would bring us to yourself, that you would unite us with your people, that we might begin to live a life without the wrath of God upon it, and to enjoy fellowship with you day by day. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and